God, we ask that you just continue to move our hearts as we move from worship into the message. Lord, we pray that you speak through Paul right now and let us receive your word. In your name I pray. Amen.
Amen. You guys can have a seat. Hey, everybody, I'm Paul. I'm the Next Steps pastor here at Grace River. Super glad that you guys are with us today. We're beginning a brand new series, Foundations, that actually is talking about one of the issues that we were just singing about, this idea about God being three in one. We'll get to that in just a minute. But I don't know what you've walked in with this week, if it's been a difficult week for you, if it's been a challenging week, probably not as difficult as the Coldplay couple thing. But like, you know, it's been hard. It's been a hard week, right? I mean, Hulk Hogan, Ozzy Osbourne, Theo Huxtable, that was a big one for me. Like, oh man, I can't believe that they're gone. And I've been mixing like all of that news with, we've had some good things this week, and we have a wedding coming up this week for our middle son on Friday. Super excited about that. Really glad to be here with you today. And if it's your first time in here at Grace River, welcome again. We're really glad that you're here. I don't know if you've bought a house before where you went into the open house, or maybe you talked to your realtor. They say, hey, I want to show you this house. And if you go into an open house like that, you walk into a home, you're looking to buy, and you go down to the basement, and you see these cracks running all along the cinder block wall, you're like, I wonder if there's an issue there. You go upstairs in the house, and you see where the ceiling and the wall are separating a little bit, or there's a crack down the wall. You're like, I think maybe we should look at a different house, because I think there might be some foundation issues here. Or you're going to say, like, man, we might make an offer, but we're going to make way below because we know there's some work coming. Because if the foundation isn't right, there's going to be problems in the house. And there's some foundational truths that we need to understand and live out as followers of Jesus, as we begin to explore even our faith, as we think about Christianity in the Bible, that there's some foundational truths that are important. And if we don't kind of at least get our arms around them, at least somewhat, it will affect kind of other things in our spiritual house, in our spiritual life. And so one of those things is this idea of the Trinity, that God is three in one. And so we're going to talk about that over these next 3 weeks, God the Father, God the Son, Jesus, and God the Holy Spirit, what each of those mean for us and for our lives and what that looks like. And so I kind of drew the short end of the stick and get to talk about the Trinity to begin, which is probably the most difficult theological concept in all of Christianity, this idea of the Trinity, because we have nothing like it in our world that we can kind of point to and say, well, it's exactly like this. And we all go, oh, yeah, okay, I get it then. It is a complicated kind of topic. And so I'm going to talk about that a little bit today and then talk about God our Father. And if you're somebody who's kind of new to faith or exploring, investigating, kicking the tires on things, we're going to kind of dive in the deep end, and this will be a little bit complicated, maybe at the beginning, a little bit challenging. And even if you're a follower of Jesus, you've been a follower of Jesus for a while, this idea of the Trinity can be a little bit mind-bending, but we're just going to dive in the deep end. So put on the floaties, the life jacket, and we'll jump in. The concept of the Trinity is really unique to Christianity and to the Bible. It's the idea that there is one God eternally existing in three distinct and co-equal persons. Now, that language is important. I'm going to read it again. The Trinity is the idea that God eternally exists in three distinct and co-equal persons: God the Father, God the Son, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. So it doesn't mean that we have a God that just goes by different names. Like, sometimes we just call him Father, sometimes we call him Jesus, sometimes we call him the Holy Spirit. It doesn't mean that each one of those three are like co-equal, like a third of God, like this pie chart. It's not like this. Like, when we look at God, like a third of God is the Father, and a third of God is Jesus, and a third of God is the Holy Spirit. It doesn't mean that God has these like different personas and like a transformer or something like it. Like, I'm the Father, and now, boom, I'm like going to be the Son. Like, Clark Kent going to go like into the phone booth and come out as Superman. Like, that's not what God does. There's these three distinct persons that make up the Godhead, they call it, the three in one. And so that means that Jesus, who we can look at in the Bible and see that he was born some 2,000 years ago to Mary and Joseph, that wasn't like when he, Jesus, God's son, God in the flesh, part of this Trinity, God the Son, was like created. Like this is when he was formed as a human, but that Jesus actually existed for all of eternity, was like there at the very beginning of creation. Again, this concept can be a little mind-bending. And so the question more is like, so what is it? Like, what does the Trinity mean? That's actually the harder question than like what it isn't. We have no like perfect example to go to. We have nothing in humanity that we can point to. Every analogy breaks down on some level. The Trinity is, again, this idea there's one God eternally existing in three distinct co-equal persons, each with different roles in our human experience. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, it's the fifth book of the Bible. It is a prayer that people who follow the Jewish faith say twice a day. They did in Jesus' day, and those who are faithfully following today would even say it. It's called the Shema. The reason why it's called Shema, that's the Hebrew word for the first word of the verse, which is the word hear. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Most Jewish people would say that this is the most important prayer they pray. This idea that God is one. Because in Jesus' day, it was much more common to have many gods. Right? The Romans had many gods. The Corinthians had many gods. The Greeks had many gods that they worshipped in their mythology. And yet in Israel, the Jewish people, they were like, no, there's one God, and that God is in heaven. Again, hear, O Israel, the Lord God, the Lord is one. Now, they knew God to be by name. They called him Yahweh. That was their name for God. And so in the New Testament, when Jesus comes around, and then Jesus starts doing these miracles and these amazing teachings, and then he starts claiming things. And as he starts claiming things, he's claiming to be God. And the Jewish religious leaders realize it. And they're like, wait a second. He's claiming to be God. It's not that the religious leaders were ticked off that Jesus was starting to take some of their followers. Like, he's doing these miracles, and now, hey, they're going and following him. Like, maybe they were. They might have been ticked about that. But mostly it was because they said, no, we have one God. He's in heaven. We've been saying that prayer since we were little kids, Deuteronomy 6:4. And now he's claiming to be God, but we know God's in heaven. So now there can't be two gods. Like, they couldn't understand this idea of the Trinity, right? And so they thought, like, no, he's just a heretic. We need to get rid of him, which is why they put him on a cross to die. In Isaiah chapter 45, verse 18, a verse that they would have known well, it says this, "For the Lord is God, and he created the heavens and the earth and put everything in place. He made the world to be lived in, not to be a place of empty chaos. I am the Lord," he says, "and there is no other." So it's like there is one God. There isn't many gods. There isn't many paths to get. Like, there is one God. But as we know now from the pages of this book, from the Bible, that there's this idea of the Trinity. There's three in one. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all kind of co-equal in this Godhead. We actually see it in Matthew chapter 3. So New Testament, first book of the New Testament, it says this, verse 16 of Matthew 3. After his baptism, as Jesus came up out of the water, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and settling on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my dearly loved Son, who brings me great joy." So like in this one and these two verses, we see all three people of the Trinity, all three persons of the Trinity, right? We see Jesus being baptized, the Spirit of God descending on him, and then God the Father speaking from heaven saying, "This is my Son, whom I love." In John chapter 14, it's the fourth book of the New Testament, and Jesus is talking with his closest followers, and it's shortly before he's going to be arrested and tortured and die on a cross. In John chapter 14, verse 6, it says this, Jesus told him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. If you had really known me, you would know who my Father is. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and we'll be satisfied." In other words, what Philip is saying is like, no, we haven't seen him. Like, I don't know what you're talking about. We haven't seen the Father in heaven. Like, no one has seen him. Show us to him, and like, man, yeah, we'll be saved. That'll be amazing. And Jesus continues on. He says this, "Have I been with you all this time, Philip, and yet you still don't know who I am? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father.
So why are you asking me to show him to you? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I speak are not my own, but my Father who lives in me does his work through me. Just believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe because of the work you see me do. What he's talking about is like all the things that he's done that only God could do. And what he's saying is this, that there's this oneness between him and the Father, but there's also this distinctiveness, right? Like there's the Father and then there's me, but when you've seen me, you've seen him. If you've seen him, you've seen me. Like there's this oneness, this unity here between God the Father and God the Son. Matter of fact, all three were there from the very beginning. We even see this in the very first chapter of the first book of the Bible as we read kind of the creation story, where God said, let us make human beings in our image. We see this uniqueness and yet distinctiveness and yet oneness. We have one God eternally existing in three persons, each with different roles. Like God the Father said, man, I need to make a way for people to be reconnected with me, to be redeemed or restored or rescued. And that way was then to send Jesus. And Jesus came to be that rescuer, to be that one that would restore us. He went to a cross to die for our sins so that we could be made right with God. And then God sent the Holy Spirit to be the one to encourage us and to comfort us and to lead us and to guide us, each with different roles in our human experience. I've heard some people talk about it like, I mean, there's all these analogies, people like an egg with the egg whites and the yolk and all those things. I've heard people talk about a tree with like roots and then the trunk and then the branches, right? It's all part of one tree, but they all have these different parts. I heard people talk about the Trinity like the sun, like God is like the source, like the sun, God the Father, and then Jesus is like the light that we see and experience. As a matter of fact, the Bible says he's the light of the world. And then the Holy Spirit's like the heat that we feel from the sun, right? It all comes from the sun, but they all have these different roles. But like whatever analogy you use, it kind of breaks down. Like we just have nothing like it. And the truth is, it's like in many ways beyond our understanding as human beings. Like we have this incredible God who is so much bigger than what we can grasp. And matter of fact, if you could understand everything about God, like that would be a pretty small God, right? Like if I could understand everything about God, that would be a very, very small God. There's going to be certain things that we just can't fully get our arms around, but it's important for us to understand this concept of the Trinity because it does affect like how we view the Bible, how we view God, how we go through life. C.S. Lewis, who wrote The Chronicles of Narnia and all sorts of other amazing books, he said this, if Christianity were something we were making up, of course we could make it easier, but it isn't. We believe it because it's true. Like there will be things as you read here that you won't understand always. They could have made it easier. They could have made it more, it would have been more simple to say, hey, there's three gods that we worship. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They're all three different gods. Like that would have made even sense in their world, but it wasn't true. Right? So we want to always go back to God's word, to what is true. Now, this is one of the reasons, because you might go like, okay, that's interesting, sort of, maybe, like, I kind of get it, I kind of don't get it, whatever, but this is why it matters, because it gives us an understanding of who God is, that God is not distant or disconnected. God didn't just get the ball rolling, kind of spin the world on its axis and say, you know, good luck, everybody. You know, he didn't just kind of say, okay, this is, I'm going to get it going, and then I'm checking out. I'm just going to worry about me, and they're on their own. God is not distant and disconnected. He's relational by his very nature. Like right from his own self, right, this three in one, that there was this unity and relationship and community within God himself, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The Trinity shows us that God is love, that God has always existed in perfect love and community and unity, and we were made from that love and for that love to experience that. Our faith is rooted in relationship, not religion, not ideology. Like coming to church, being engaged in a relationship with God is not about a religion. And that's different. I mean, most major world religions, they They say, just believe these five things, or follow these seven things, or do these 10 things. And hopefully, when you get to the afterlife, it'll all be good. But Christianity says, no, it's not about that. It's about a relationship with the God of the universe. It's not about just following a bunch of rules. It's not about all these kind of religious systems that you're going to kind of make sure that you do. No, it's about what's been done for you, that Jesus actually went to the cross because he loves you. It's about a relationship. Our faith is rooted in that. God the Father is all about relationships, and he invites each one of us into that relationship. And what's interesting is that then we see God as God the Father, God the Son, Jesus, and God the Holy Spirit. So for the next 3 weeks, we're going to talk about each of those and what that means to be in relationship with God, and how each one of those persons of the Trinity influences, affects, connects with our life and how we connect with God. For some, seeing God as a father, and maybe for you, seeing God as a father is difficult because of your experience with an earthly father. I was at a pastor retreat the last couple weeks, and I was talking to one of the pastors whose wife had been sexually abused by her father growing up for some years. And I just asked him, I said, like, was it hard for her to see God as her father? And he said, yeah, like teenage years into around 20 or so, like she wanted nothing to do with God because like God is a father. No, I had a father and he was horrible. I want nothing to do with God. And he said, but now it's the character trait that she holds on to the most closely. That's the most dear to her. Maybe you've had a difficult growing up experience with your father, painful relationship with him, maybe non-existent relationship with your earthly father. There's a reason why there's that ache there. There's a reason why there's that pain there, even that anger there. There's a reason why, like, maybe you haven't even spent time and talked to your dad in a number of years, and yet you also have this weird thing sometimes where you do things like hoping that somehow he'll approve, even though the relationship, you know, like that kind of, how that's so like kind of messed up in our brain. There's a reason why all of that is there, because we were designed for something different. We were designed for a different relationship than what you were dealt with your earthly father. We see a model of that, a picture of that in a relationship that we can have with God, our Father. And what that means to have God as a real heavenly Father. Your Father in heaven, he sees you. Your Father in heaven sees you. Romans chapter 8, verse 15 through 16 says this: so you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba, Father, for his Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. When we enter into relationship with God through Jesus, it says that we're adopted, we're chosen to be part of his family. My older brother and sister-in-law, they started fostering kids like right out of college. They were 23 years old, and she had grown up in the foster care system, and so she wanted to do for others what she had experienced in her own life, and they started by fostering kids that were older, that, you know, were not the easiest to place. And so I think when they were 23, they had like a 13 or 14 year old, and over the years they had numerous kids that were part of their home. They adopted a couple of them. One of them, he never wanted to. They would often ask him, like, you know, hey, we would love to adopt you. And he was like, no. Like, he didn't, he felt like he was going against his birth family. You know, he didn't know his dad at all. His mom had some mental health issues, was mostly in a hospital, was, you know, just not present at all. But he felt like somehow, like I'm going against my birth family to do that. When he got to about 20 years old, he met a girl and he decided to get married. And before the wedding, he just started thinking, like, I want my name and her last name, I want it to be Urban. And so he went to my brother and sister-in-law and said, would you still adopt me, like at 20? And they were like, absolutely. And so they went and they adopted him and he became an urban, you know. But like the truth is, they said like, man, you've been ours since the day you walked in. We've loved you. Listen, you have a heavenly father who adopts us, who's chosen you. He says, I want to be in relationship with you. And it says that we can now call him Abba, Father. That word Abba, the best translation is like daddy, right? It's like this intimate relationship, like come, like climb up in his lap, and he wants to just love and care for you. He sees you. Like, I don't know if your earthly father saw you or not, or what that situation is, or what the things that you've walked through in life, but you have a heavenly father who sees you. He adopts you. He wants to be in relationship with you. He invites you in. He's not disconnected or distant or a dictator. He's personal. He sees what you're going through, what you're facing. He's not indifferent towards it. It matters. Jesus, there's a moment where Jesus was looking out over Jerusalem, and he's just seeing the people wandering around, lost in just kind of life and everything. And it says that he just wept over Jerusalem, saying, like, they were like sheep without a shepherd, right? Like, God sees you. He sees you. What you're going through, it matters to him. He not only sees you, though, but you have a father who's for you. He's for you. You can have a personal earthly father that isn't for you. But we have a heavenly father who's good, who has your good in mind. And he's for you. He is for you. He is Team Patrick. He is Team Lauren. He is Team Iva. He is Team You. He is Team You. Matthew chapter 7, verse 9 through 11 says this, "You parents, if your children ask for a loaf of bread, do you give them a stone instead? Or if they ask for a fish, do you give them a snake? Of course not. So if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him?" This is Jesus speaking in his most famous Sermon on the Mount. Well, he says, like, listen, like, we're not all perfect, and we've messed up, and we're not all great parents and those kinds of things, but like, even we, as sinful people, as selfish people, know how to give good gifts to our kids. So if they ask for pizza, we're not going to give them a rock. If they ask for chicken strips, we're not giving them a stick. We have a wedding coming up this week, and you know, there's things that we can do and can't do, but man, we want to give good gifts to our kids. We're talking about the wedding gift, what we can do, and the rehearsal dinner, and man, we're excited about that. We get the opportunity to bless them and encourage them. He says, how much more so a heavenly Father who is always good and always perfect. He sees you, he's for you. He knows us fully and still loves us. And the point that Jesus is making, like, listen, like, we have a very, very good father, the best of fathers. Perfect. If you were to kind of go in this room and say, like, who has the best dad? And like, maybe we get in some big disagreement. Some people would just be like, me. And then others would be like, oh, it's mine, and why? And da 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 da. Whatever that was, whatever we decided, we voted at the end, like, yep, they have the best dad. Like, our heavenly father is better than the best dad, significantly better than the best dad. We have a good, good father, and he's for you. And our Father is also with you. He sees you. He's for you. He's with you. Unlike earthly fathers, he's never absent. He's never selfish. He's never inconsistent. Like, as much as I've strived to be a good dad for my boys, they all can take and tell you moments where I was absent, inconsistent, or selfish. My middle son was 10 days late when he was born. And so we had to go in to be induced on a Friday. And I was a youth pastor at a church, and we were having some growing pains. Our student ministry was growing a lot, and they had decided to bring in a consultant. They paid him like $10,000 or $15,000 to come in. So it was like a big deal for our church. And a lot of that was centered around the student ministry, which I was overseeing. And so he was going to be there all day Saturday, all day Sunday. And we're going to have these meetings. We're going to decide how we need to change the building. And a lot of it was like dollar related, what we were going to do, and ministry related. And so I felt like a lot of pressure from the leadership of the church that I needed to be there. But Jennifer was being induced on Friday, right? And so the church was about 3 minutes or 3 miles from the hospital. And so she had Max on Friday, and then she was in the hospital Saturday and Sunday. And so I would I was at the hospital, and then like, oh, they're bringing Max back to the nursery. Jennifer's going to sleep. I'll like zip over to the church for a couple hours. And then I come back, and then I'd be there for a while, and then I'd go back to the church for an hour because I felt this pressure. Like, today, I would be like, no, like, you guys figure it out, but I'm going to be here with my family. But like, in that moment as this young youth pastor, I was like, I gotta be there. I was just feeling all of that. So what's funny about that is like my middle son, Max, has always felt like he didn't really have a story, you know? Like, he just had a normal life or whatever. So he went off to college, and he's a funny dude. He's goofy. And so like, he goes to college, and then he would just tell his story, and he would say, like, yeah, man, I was born. My dad wasn't even around. And, like, he'd tell this whole thing. Like, I'm like, I was around. I just stepped out for an hour. Like, I was there when you were born. But we have a Heavenly Father who is never absent, who is never inconsistent, who is never selfish, even if sometimes you might feel that. You feel like, God, where are you in the middle of what I'm walking through? Where are you in this? He sees you. He's for you. He's with you. This is what that pastor's wife experienced and what she now holds dear, that even though she didn't have this in her earthly father, that she has a heavenly father that is present and loving and good and consistent and unselfish and trustworthy. He's for her and he's with her. Again, even if you don't always feel it. God spoke to Moses when he was leading the people out of slavery in Egypt and into the promised land. They had to go through the desert, and it was difficult. I mean, there were times when they didn't have food, times when they didn't have water. It was hard. It was difficult. People thought, man, what are we, just being dragged out here to die? And God said to Moses this in Deuteronomy 31, verse 6, "So be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid, and do not panic before them. For the Lord your God will personally go ahead of you. He will neither fail you nor abandon you." The people, at one point, they want to turn back. They were like, let's just go back to slavery. Let's just go back there. Like, at least we know we got some food. At least we know, like, this is going to happen or that's going to happen. They thought, God's bringing us out to the desert to die. Like, this is what's going to happen to us. And honestly, maybe you felt like that. Maybe this has been even a season for you where it's felt like the desert. It's felt like, where is God in all of this? That your feelings have been like, I don't know if he's there or not, or I don't feel his presence, or why isn't he stepping into this situation? Of course, you know this, right? Like, just because we follow Jesus, it doesn't mean life's going to go perfect. It doesn't mean like we're never going to have any problems. Like we know that. Like, I don't even think that's our expectation, right? But I think sometimes it's just like, God, where are you in the middle of this? Jesus even said to his closest followers, like, in this world, you're going to have trouble. It's not going to be easy. But I won't fail you, and I won't abandon you, and I won't leave you. I am going personally with you, even when you don't always feel it. One of the pastors on that retreat who went through some really difficult stuff, not only his own life, but his daughter and then grandchildren, like really, really painful, hard things. He just said, you know, like when we live in this relationship with God and we live in this world, it's like we live with one foot like in all the mess and one foot in eternity, but we're not there yet. It's like we're straddling this line and there's this tension of like the here and now and the not yet, and in the middle of all of it trying to follow after God, and yet we're like one foot in the grave and one foot in heaven, and we're just kind of in the middle of it all. But in the middle of it all, you are not alone. You're not alone. God sees, he cares, he's walking with us. He's for you, he goes with you. God the Father is better than the best father, and we were made for relationships. So as we think about even God the Father, we're going to be talking about the Trinity all throughout this series. As we talk about God the Father, I just want to encourage us with a couple next steps. Number one, would you receive your identity from him? Would you receive your identity from him? I don't know if you ever people say like, oh man, you look a little bit like your dad. You look like your mom. You sound like them, whatever. Like, you got your dad's hands. You got your mom's smile, whatever it might be. As children of our Heavenly Father, our identity comes from him. We're made in his image. No matter what anyone has told you, even if they told you, like, you're worthless, you're taking up space, I don't want you around, whatever it might have been, they don't define you. You are defined by your Heavenly Father who adopts you, loves you, says that you're his and valuable and a masterpiece. Let him define you. And then let's reflect his character. Let's begin to look a little bit like our dad, like our Heavenly Father. You know, there's this debate when it comes to children, like, is it nature or is it nurture, right? Like, is it just because of the genes and the DNA and how they were born, or is it the nurture of the home environment that they grew up in? And with God, it's like, it's both, right? Like, we're loved by him, we're invited into relationship with him, we're made in his image, and so we've got some of his DNA, his nature. But it's also nurture, that when we begin this relationship with him and we step into that relationship, not trying to prove ourselves, but just to step into the relationship that he has his arms open wide for us, that he begins to shape us and change us and form us and grow us. So let's keep growing and becoming a little bit more like him. I love seeing people take steps in relationship with Jesus and begin to look a little bit more like their Heavenly Father, a little bit more compassionate, a little bit more gracious, a little bit more generous, a little bit more present, slowly but surely, just beginning to look a little bit more like him. We just want our dad to be proud. We're not trying to earn his love. We don't have to earn his love, but out of his love, I just want to look a little bit more like him. And then third, would we rest in his love? Listen, you don't have to perform for God. You don't have to earn his love. We spend time with him because he wants to spend time with us. So quit trying to prove yourself. You don't have to earn it. Maybe that's the religious system you grew up in. I got to do all these things. I got to show up every week. I got to do all these stuff. And if I just do all this stuff, then hopefully God will love me. That is not what the Bible says. What the Bible says is that Jesus died for you out of his grace and his mercy, not because of what we have done, as if we could earn our way to heaven somehow, but because he loves you, because he's adopted you as his son or his daughter. So let's live in that. For some of you, you just need to breathe deeply in that. Just like exhale from trying to earn it and work and work and work that God might somehow love you. No, he already loves you. So this week, let's rest in him. We have this Trinitarian God eternally existing in relationship and unity, and we are made from his love and for his love. So let's live in that. Let's receive our identity from him. Let's reflect his character. Let's rest in his love. Our hope over this series is that you will experience God in a new way, in a fresh way. That your heart will kind of explode with love for him because of his love for you. That it won't be about, like, if I just do these things, but instead it'll just be resting in him. And he loves you. He loves you. He invites us in, no matter what our story. Let's pray together. God, I pray that we'd experience just that, that we would know your deep love for us. It's not about us earning it, but that we have a Heavenly Father who opens his arms wide to us, that we might just rest in you. So God, may we know your love this week. May we reflect your character. May we rest in you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Paul. And man, I think there's some really clear next steps for you to consider in this sermon. And my hope for this sermon series is that it's not just academic. Does that make sense? Like, it's not just an academic exercise where you go, okay, I knew this about God, or maybe even today you're like, man, I didn't know that about God, or didn't know that about Jesus, or didn't know that about the Trinity, but that you would move from just some head knowledge about God to heart transformation, that, dude, there's this God, this infinite, all-knowing, eternal God loves you, cares about you, wants to be with you. And when you believe that, like, not only with your head, but with your heart, like, when you believe that, man, that can motivate you to some serious life change. Like, God moving in your heart like that, reminding you that you're his, reminding you that you're enough, reminding you that it's not about your achievements and all of the different spiritual jumping jacks that you'll ever do in your entire life, but that God looks at you and says, you're loved. You're loved. that you belong, that you're not a waste, that he has a purpose, even in the pain that you may be experiencing, that God is passionately in love with you. And that's love on an economic scale that you and I can't ever understand. Like, I really want you to come back next week and hear about that love, because that love is best expressed through his only son, Jesus. So if you've ever been confused about who God is, join us next week as we look at God the Son. Because, man, if you want to know the character and the nature of God, the best way to do that is to see what God was like when he put on flesh. Because that's Jesus. And so, man, I really want to encourage you, be back with us next weekend as we talk about that. I want to thank you for your generosity, by the way. Thanks for being an amazingly generous church. You know, we're providing 300 backpacks for Fort Zumwalt School District, and that doesn't happen without generosity. So thanks for giving back to God here. You know, we were able to purchase those backpacks because of your generosity. You filled the backpacks. We're going to rent a U-Haul tomorrow morning and haul them all over. We've never done 300. We've done 200. And, you know, somebody on our staff said, man, we ought to really up the game this year and do 300. And I was like, dude, that's amazing. I love people of faith like that. Way to go. And so, man, I just want to say from the bottom of my heart, thanks for being generous. And what you're doing is you're making God look good. Some people would say that we live for the glory of God. And when you're generous, what you're really doing is you're making God look good. Because there's some people out there that, believe it or not, don't love the name of Jesus and don't love the local church. And whenever the local church and Christians that love Jesus start doing the mission of Jesus, it turns hearts around. And I just think it's amazing. You know, because when you talk to an agnostic or an atheist, there's not a head knowledge fact that's going to change their hearts. What changes their hearts is watching people that follow Jesus live for the name of Jesus. Not for their own name, not for their own fame, but for his. And so, thanks for being generous as a church. Thanks for giving online this week, those of you that gave online. Thank you to those that will give on the back on the way out. I want to mention the Church Center app on your way out of here. Make sure you download that app, and you can show it to the table right outside the auditorium. There's coffee mugs on the table. If you just show them the app, then you'll receive a free coffee mug. And what's amazing is you can even be generous through the app as well. You can also sign up for church events, and soon there'll be church online on there as well. So it's going to be an awesome app that we're all going to use, that everyone that calls Grace River Church their home is going to use, and it's great. So let's stand together. Thank you for being here. We'll see you back next weekend at Grace River Church for Foundations Week 2, the Son of God. Thank you, guys. God bless.